Now would you please turn to the scripture in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Will you turn to that place? Would you all stand and I will read and you can follow along. Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourself have seen everything the Lord your God had done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land, the nations that remain, the nation that I conquered between Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of all these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the world. Earth, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promise the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, Pastor Wilson will minister with the morning message.
Have you ever bought things from the internet, from websites? I think many of you do buy things from the internet, right? A couple weeks ago, that was my birthday, and my son pressing his siblings for money to buy a gift for me. A gift is actually an extended life battery for my PDA phone. So he surfed the net and found a picture of this item. It arrives. It arrives in about a week of time. And when we open the box, take a look at the items, we were greatly disappointed. Why? Because first, it's not the same brand name as it advertised. Second, the specification of the battery is not the same as been listed on the website. What are we going to do? What would you do? Return it, right? Luckily, the seller was willing to take it back and give us a refund. We're still waiting. But at least the website guarantee if something happened, then they will refund us. We want something that we are promised to. We want to get what we see. This is when we buy things that we want for that. We want that to be live up to that promise. And I came across this story in one of Chuck Swindoll's book called Growing Deep in Christian Life. It talked about a young man in Long Beach, California. And I think this probably is a true story. He said, several years ago in Long Beach, California, a fellow went into a fried chicken restaurant and bought a couple of chicken wings for dinner for himself and for his date. So this young man paid, get the chicken wing, get on a car with his girlfriend, and drove off to a beach. They sat there enjoying the afternoon and taking out that bag of chicken wing. When he put his hands in there, trying to pull out the food, the chicken wing, there's no chicken in there. Papers. So he pulls out, oh, $20 notes, a whole bunch of them. So he counted, $800 in total. Wow, what would you do? He would say, oh, praise the Lord. You know? Well, this young man has some integrity. He didn't. He said, we got to go back. Put all the money back to the bag. Grab his girlfriend, get on the car, drove back to the store. Now, by the time he arrived at the store was already a storm came up because the owner was very upset with the cashier because the cashier made a mistake. Two bags there, they pay, then she pick up the bag and give it to them. They pick up the cash. The cash back that they probably make for that whole day. You know, the whole day's profit probably is gone. They were very upset. They didn't know what to do. And this young man walked in carrying the bag and looked into the eye of the owner. Said, sir, you know what? You gave me the wrong bag. Open up. There's $800 in there. Wow. Can you imagine how happy the owner was? Oh, he almost wanted to kiss him. He said, oh, you are great. You are the hero. I'm going to call the local newspaper, come in and take a picture of you and make a big story in our community. And this young man suddenly froze. And he looked at him, no. You don't have to do that. No. And then he pulled the owner aside and said, quietly, you see, the girl that I'm with is not my wife. I don't know. I suspect that's a true story. But the story actually gave us a picture of our lives. Think hard, think deep. Each one of our lives, we have certain aspect that we know that's problematic. But yet we have another aspect that we try to do good. It is a snapshot of everybody's life. And today, chapter 23 of the book of Joshua, Joshua is talking about authentic faith by his own witness. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, this morning we come before you with the knowledge that will burden our hearts, that by your standard, none of us can stand before you and live up to the requirement of a holy life. Father, at this time we want to look upon you, because this is why you sent forth your beloved Son Jesus Christ and gave him to us, so that we will no longer live in that devastation, but we will find grace refreshing, renewing, and transforming us. So, Father, I pray this morning you will speak loudly to each of our lives. Help us to see the reality in our lives, and help us to gaze upon the grace and beauty of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua in chapter 23 actually is the concluding part of Joshua. And in this part, he was an old man. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years. And what did he do? He summoned all the leaders, all the elders, all the leaders, all the judges, and all the officials, and tell them and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourself have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nation I conquered between the Jordan and the great seas in the west. Joshua summoned all the elders, all the leaders, all the judges, all the priests among the Israel, and reminded them one thing: what God did for us. Why did he do that? He's old. He wanted to pass down that witness. He wanted to pass down that faith. He wants to pass down that what he experienced about God to the next generation, with the hope that this generation will also do that and pass it down. So in other words, an authentic faith, a faith that a person truly experienced God's powerful faithfulness, is contagious. You can hardly contain that. You want to spread it out. You want to tell other people. You want to tell the next generations. You want to tell them the goodness of God. You want to tell them the faithfulness of God. We live in the Western culture with a strong background of Christianity or Christian influence. And these things seem to be ordinary, routine for us. But if you ever bring the gospel to a culture that had never been exposed to Christianity, like our short-term mission trip, this is the first one, and the next week we're going to commission a couple more to different places. But when we bring the gospel, the good news, to other nations, to other culture that they don't have a Christian background, when you tell them the goodness of God, oftentimes you will see people's eyes start to brighten up. When they take Jesus in, they hardly can contain their enthusiasm, their joy, their excitement. You know, I've been serving this church, particularly in the Mandarin congregation, for years. And oftentimes they arrange me to preach the gospel in one of the gospel Sunday school class. And the audience sitting down there were people coming from mainland China, mainly, without any knowledge or background about Christianity. Many of them were parents came to visit their children during summer. They never heard about the gospel. They're curious about why this country is the strongest on earth. And they have a simple notion. Must have something to do with Christianity. All this Western culture have been exposed to Christianity. They are advanced. They are strong. They are civilized. So they're curious. But when I talk about the good news, when I talk about my personal experience, I can see that their eyes start to brighten up. They're excited. When they take Jesus into their personal life, whoa, it's almost like a firestorm started in their lives and spread out. I know a brother in Mandarin congregation. Now he is a very faithful co-worker among us. But a couple years ago, when he became a Christian, you know what he did? He took the gospel back to China. When he went home to visit his family, he spread the gospel among his families. And I still remember in one incident, he came show us with his laptop. I make up a little PowerPoint presentation about my experience with Jesus. High tech. He brought it back, brought the laptop back with him when he went home to visit his hometown, his home village, to visit his relatives, families. He just showed them that. And people would get together, oh, new piece of technology, and oh, this is fun to watch. You know, in 5 or 6 years' time, 20-some of his family members became Christian. And I looked at him. I saw the refreshing power of the gospel took root in a person's life, and it spread out like wildfire. Contagious. Contagious. One of the marks that Joshua is doing right here about authentic faith is it is contagious. It is contagious. The good news should not be just within the wall of the church and within our life, within our family. It should go out. It should go out. And that is one of the reasons why churches have small group ministries. Because we use small groups not only to reach in to care for each other, but also we want to use small group as a setting to invite people in. And therefore, the last thing we want to see is when a small group been transformed into a social club. Just for a few. No room for the new people to come in. We miss the fun by doing that. I want to encourage you that many of the small group leaders among us, they're working very hard, they labor, they struggle. But if you are with a small group, I encourage you to encourage your leader, to encourage your small group leader, to help them to reach out. Especially when your group starts to grow big, that's a great thing. But when you grow big, you're running out of room. And you need to split out into smaller pockets, into smaller small groups, so that why other people who have never experienced and heard about the goodness of Jesus Christ can come in and have an opportunity to share. That is the purpose. So I want to encourage you, I want to urge you, when your group grows to a degree that you're ready to multiply, when you look at the multiplication, don't look at it from a self-centered point of view. Who should I associate with? Who should I be familiar with? And I want to be with that. For gospel's sake, there's a greater, there's a bigger calling there. Faith, authentic faith, is contagious. Because if we don't preach the gospel to the people around us, if we don't preach the gospel to the next generation, this world will preach another gospel to them. What kind of gospel? You turn on your TV every night. You turn on your cable television every night. That is the gospel this world preaching to them. Violence, sexual immorality, self-centeredness. If we don't spread out the good news, this world will give them another gospel. Authentic faith is contagious. That's why in Psalm 78, verses 2 to 8, the psalmist said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from the old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed status for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded for forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, each the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. We ought to tell our children, our next generation, the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because if we tell them the goodness of Jesus Christ, it doesn't guarantee they will be faithful to the Lord. But at least they will have an opportunity that the Lord can use that opportunity to work in their lives. But if we don't tell them, they for sure will be faithless. They for sure will be faithless. Authentic faith is contagious. Authentic faith also is confident in God's help. Is confident in God's help. Verse 3 to 5. Actually, 4 to 5. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nation that remain, the nation I conquer between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God Himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. This is a pattern of how God works. He will always give us a decisive victory, but yet there will be work for us to do with Him together. He will give us a decisive victory, and yet we have to work with him together. The entire book of Joshua, the structure of the book of Joshua, demonstrate that. Because from chapter 1 to 4 is preparing the Israel to enter the promised land. God gave them a promise. A couple generations before, started from Abraham. God gave them the land, promised them. Now they are facing the river Jordan and the other side of Jordan, the promised land. Preparing them to enter the land, which the key for preparation is faith. Trust in God's promise. And from chapter 5 to 12, they are actually taking the land, engaging in battles, engaging their enemies. God gave them a decisive victory. The city wall that fell down before their eyes. Not that they fought the war, but because they followed the Lord's command and surrounded the city for 7 days and blew the trumpet, and the wall trembled down. They work with God together, yet God provides. Chapter 13 to 20, 21, they start to take over the land, possessing the land. But yet, the enemies, the small nations, the pocket of resistance were still there. They have to fight that. And last week, we were talking about the story of Caleb. He got that piece of land that 40 years ago, the other 10 spies' hearts were melted in fear. And when he got it, he said, I'm as strong and vigorous as 40 years ago. I will fight them. I will drive them out. The Lord was with him. And now we come to the conclusion of the book of Joshua this morning. After preparing, after taking the land, after possessing the land, now what they need is to retain the land, the promise that God gave them. And in this retaining God's promise, the authentic faith is the key. God's work is always like that. Gave us a decisive victory, and yet we still have to work with him together. God gave us Jesus Christ. He died on cross 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Once and for all, it settled the record that all our sin belong to Jesus. And Jesus' innocent, Jesus' holiness, Jesus' cleansing power belong to us. But yet, every day when we live our Christian life, we have to die to ourselves, die to the power of sin, and identify with the risen Lord. God gave us a victory. God wants us to work with him together along the way in the journey. That's why here he said, God fought it for you, for your own sake. He will push them out, he will drive them out. But while pushing them out, driving them out, the Israels has to follow his leading and fight the war with the Lord together. But one thing for sure, Joshua reminds them, the victory belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to God. Even though we are engaging the enemies, but yet it was God who fought for us, for our own sake. There was a gentleman driving to the West Coast. He grew up in the Midwest. You know, Midwest is off flatland. In Midwest, seems to be nothing happening, and he remembered that was an experience when you encounter freight trains in the intersection. You wait for a long, long time, right? Those trains like a mile long. Like if you count it, probably 130 cars. If you happen to wait in that intersection, it probably take you about 20 to 30 minutes to wait for the train to pass by. So when he drove to the West Coast, when he approaching the Rockies, He was driving his car, and then there was another freight train that he catching up with and going uphill. So he can clearly see that there was two locomotives at the back of the train pushing, pushing this long line of freight trains up the mountain and getting slow. The engine worked very hard, labor very hard, squeezing every power from the engine to push the long train up the mountain. Then he was driving, and then gradually he drove faster and passed the train. And by the time that he come to the front of that train line, he realized there were three more locomotives, three more engines in the front pulling it up. When he looked at it, he realized, suddenly it dawned on him, this is my Christian walk with the Lord. Many times I try so hard to push it, to go up the hill, to follow Jesus, just like the two little locomotives at the back pushing it. Oh, I barely can do it. But yet, when he got to the other side, he saw that actually the Lord has been pulling it for him. This was the experience of Joshua and the Israelites. Battles were hard. Enemies were tough. They were fighting them. They were working very, very hard. They're anxious. But yet, they knew that the Lord actually is fighting for them. The Lord is helping them. The Lord is helping them. Authentic faith rooted in God's help, rooted in God's provision. Authentic faith also would develop a proper fear to God's grace and holiness. Authentic faith would develop a proper fear to God's grace as well as His holiness. And this is from verse 6 on until the end of the chapter. This part of that chapter sometimes will give us a false impression that God is laying out a condition. Now, if you are with me, you're fine. If you're not with me, you're doomed. You listen to me, then you will be fine, you'll be safe. If you don't listen, I'm going to wipe you out. It sounds like very cruel, very authoritative, right? But actually, when we look into that, Joshua is communicating something very fundamental. What is that? It is about how we react to God's grace and God's holiness. Here, Joshua reminds them, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And later on, he particularly reminded them, do not intermarry with them. So Joshua is talking about a concept of separation. God's people always separate themselves from the rest of the world. Christians always separate themselves from the rest of the world. The Jew in the Old Testament, they knew, they understood that. In the book of Leviticus, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about an authorized fire? Right after the chapter, what was that? About food, about diet law, dietary law, right? What kind of animal, what kind of food is clean and unclean? You recall that when we read the book of Leviticus, that was a tough part. What is it to do with us? But if you recall that passage, God gave each kind of animal two criteria. And those animals has to fulfill both criteria in order to be declared clean. For example, animal walking on the land, it has to be chewing its cud and split hoof. For animal that live in the water, is fin and scale, right? Two criteria. Why was that? God is using the daily life experience, the food that they eat, to teach them, to remind them, you have to be different. You have to make a choice. You cannot be wishy-washy, like what the Chinese idiom saying, that I have one leg on one boat, the other leg on the other boat. So I'm standing on both boats. what are you going to end up? You're going to end up in the water. We have to make a decision. We have to choose which side we're going to be on. If you're not with God, you're against God. There's no middle ground. There's no wishy-washy. That's what the Lord used the dietary law to teach them about that truth. God required His people to be separated from this world. Now pay attention. Separated from this world is not withdrawn from this world. We still live in this world. And God wants us to go into the world to preach the gospel, to show the gospel, to show the goodness of Jesus among them. But while doing that, we may not be contaminated by this world. Martin Luther put it in a very good illustration. He said, Christians live in this world, but remain separate from this world. It's like someone who is sailing in the ocean. What is that? As long as the seawater is outside of your boat, you are safe. But if your water is in, the seawater is in your boat, you are in trouble. Separate from this world, but yet not withdrawn from this world. Authentic faith develops a reverence to God's grace as well as His holiness. Luther said, the law, the holiness of Christ, of God, the requirement of God, and the gospel, the good news, the salvation, the grace of God, these two has to take in at the same time. When we give people the good news, both has to be present. Because Paul put it very clearly in the book of Galatians. He said, the law is our tutor that will lead us to Christ. Now you have to know that tutor in Paul's time in Roman Empire, tutor were largely slaves. Okay? Slave is not just limited to physical laborers at that time. Whoever who didn't have Roman citizenship, they were slaves. And the Greek, the learned people, they were slaves in the Roman Empire. And they will be sold in the market, and then people would bought them and take them home to teach their children as their home tutor. What for? To prepare the children for formal education. So Paul is saying that the law is our home tutor to prepare us. How does law prepare us? When we stand in front of God's law, we know we're doomed. There's no hope I can fulfill the requirement. There's no hope I could be holy. There's no hope I could be a consistent person. Therefore, we need God's grace. And therefore, because of the law, then we treasure Jesus Christ's grace. In that way, the law led us to Christ. Authentic faith always takes in a balance, a proper fear of God's grace as well as His holiness. And how do we apply it in our lives? How do we know that we're exercising an authentic faith? I think sometimes we do know that. Because I used to be a person who put up a mask, pretend to be a Christian, attend every Sunday. But in my heart, I knew there was nothing good. But you know what? I draw an analogy from the recent wildfire in the Southwest. Every year, the United States, we experience wildfires in this kind of season. Dry, windy, hot, and then fire easily spread out. And how did the firefighter fight those fires? They use fire to fight fire. They basically take the torch, and then, you know, if certain area is in wildfire, difficult to control, they burn certain controlled burning around that area so that when the fire come to that part, there's no vegetation left, so the fire will not spread out and contain. It will die down. But this tactic is not modern invention. It actually been practiced in old time, especially the pioneers, they came to this country. By their experience, they knew when they encounter that kind of fire, they cannot outrun the fire. They will burn to death. So what did they do? They used fire to burn a circle around themselves, a big circle around themselves, and then burn all the grass and all the vegetation, and then they stand in the middle of the circle. So when the fire come because nothing for them to burn where the big circle that they're standing. The fire spread around and go beyond them. So they are safe. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning, in front of us, the table, the element, Jesus Christ's body broken for us, His blood shed for each one of us, is a burning ground for us to stand on so that we can escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God. He took the fire upon Himself. He took the judgment upon Himself, and therefore we could be saved. Authentic faith is not our effort. Authentic faith has to go back to what Jesus has accomplished to us. Let's bow our head and pray. When we pray, I invite you to close your eyes, to take a minute or two to pray for yourself this morning. This world is chaotic, confusing. People no longer can tell right from wrong. And worse of it, people make right wrong and wrongs right. Maybe you are at a stage of a devastation in your life that you feel this internal tension between the faith that you profess and the reality of your life. But make no mistake this morning, it's not by your might nor by your good deeds, but it's Jesus Christ's precious life sacrificed for your own sake. Therefore, you can always go back to that foundation. Pray for yourself.